This morning, I'd like to draw your attention to Luke chapter 6, and like to draw your attention to verses 12 through 16 this morning. And we want to entitle this, and I don't know if this is ungodly, but the boys, the 12 men that God chose. But it reads in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray," speaking of Jesus Christ, "and continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and out of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night." Interesting thought, spending the night with God in. "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples," more than just a 12, a multitude of men and women who had been following him, "and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." And then it declares in verse 14, "Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew, the brother of James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, and Judas the brother of James," which we would know to be Jude, which would be the brother of James, the half-brothers of our Lord Jesus Christ, "and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." We come to these 12 men, the 12 that we have come to know as the apostles that he sanctioned and ordained. And interesting that he would pick 12, possibly because of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was teaching them that Judaism was no longer going to be the nation's religion. It was now going to be him. And so we read in the book of Hebrews that he is better than the angels, better than Melchizedek, better than Aaron, better than Moses, and he is establishing his authority that he is the one who is the Son of God. So to me it does make sense that he would take 12 men, because he was establishing a new man for a new work, and there would be now a new government. And he would bear the government upon his shoulders. And so in the fulfillment of him coming to the earth, he was going to establish a new kingdom. And this kingdom would be now these 12 men who would be part of that work that God was going to do. It has been said there are three types of servants in the world. There are the slaves that fear people. There are those hirelings that work for wages. And there are those devoted people who love what they do. I think the very same thing could be said within Christianity. That there are people here in this room right now that feel like they are slaves, and everything they're doing for the name of Jesus Christ is out of a total fear of being left behind when the rapture comes. And so their very life, very thoughts are governed by guilt and shame, and they don't really have a lot of joy in their life. There is a second type of person in this room. They do things for money. They do it for the purpose of gaining, for living off of people, and so they're really not servants, they're hirelings. When the problems come, they change churches. When difficult things arise, they divorce their wife. And so they have a tendency of not sticking through the difficult times. Then there are those here who would be considered sons and daughters, and they're doing it for the love of God. Paul declared that we are to have the love of Christ constrain us, that we are to give with a cheerful heart. that we are to love one another, forgiving one another in all things, looking to the needs of others. It also has been said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin, desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world. I care not a straw whether they be a clergyman or a layman. Such alone will overthrow the kingdom of Satan and build the kingdom of God on earth. So give me 100 men and 100 women that care nothing about themselves, hate sin, and love God, and you will reach the world for Jesus Christ. These 12 men turned their world upside down within the space of about 32 years. So we come to this passage that it declares in verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Now these were going to be disciplers. The word disciple comes from a Greek word that means to learn. We would say that it means to be teachable. In the life in which we live in this generation, it is really hard to find people who are teachable. Something has gone haywire within many, many of our minds, thinking that we have arrived. I think it's dangerous when you and I think that we've come to a point that we're no longer able to learn. The other day I was with a friend and he was hanging drywall. And he had been in the trade for 40 years. And he was just a hard worker and he was good at what he did. And my background being construction for 30 years, I have built all over the world and I have built next to Pastor Chuck and Twin Peaks and everywhere, and so building is never a frightening thing. In fact, I enjoy it. But he was working, and he made the wrong cut. And he said, oh, I blew it. And I said, what? He said, I blew it. And I said, what? He said, I blew it. And I said, what? He said, why are you asking me this? I said, because I haven't heard it in years. And it was so refreshing to hear someone just say, I blew it. Now, being in the trade, I find that oftentimes we can become prima donnas. The carpenters, which is my background, is they're a quarter inch off, and they have this saying, can't see from my house. The electricians, they're kind of prima donnas. They come to work at a certain time. They go home at a certain time. And their attitude is, hey, if you offend me, I'm out of here. And you don't get electricity, so you do your job, and I'll do this, and I'm out of here. Well, the plumbers, they're just kind of messy. And they just know which way things go, and that's real important. And when it comes to the drywall guys, they think, you know, I'm going to take care of all your mess and cover all your sins in Jesus' name. Well, when you come to a point where you're really good, it is hard to stay open and learn and to be teachable. Our society, this generation, has a difficult time being teachable. Well, God was looking for men who would be teachable. He was looking for men who would be strong but teachable. Peter was strong to give God his opinion. We've been fishing all night. Nevertheless, we'll do it. That's all he wants. He's looking for the heart. He's looking for passion. He's looking for honesty and looking for tremendous raw strength. But he has to have humility and a teachable heart. The word apostle means to be sent out in the Greek. It comes from the word ambassador, where I am to represent my country. I am to go to a foreign land and stand and declare to them what is the policy of my country. And the reason why we don't have great ambassadors is because we don't have a country that will stand behind what they say. And it's a tragic thing that we need to stand behind policemen and stand behind people, but when policemen get themselves in trouble or pastors get themselves in trouble or marriages get themselves in trouble, we tend to throw everything out and we ought not. And so it means to be sent out. So he was looking for men who had raw courage, tremendous courage to go against the tide. So the two qualifications in the heart of our Savior for using people was not their intellect. In fact, he did not choose very smart people. He chose fishermen. He chose men that we would never choose. You would never choose a Peter that was always putting his foot in his mouth. You would never choose Judas. You and I would never choose Simon the Zealot, ready to murder people behind your back. You would never choose a Matthew who was a crook and ripping off the Jewish people for Rome. And you would never choose, you know, Andrew who never opened his mouth. You would choose important people. You would choose people that had money to make things happen. But he was looking for hearts of passion, teachable, and he was looking for raw courage in their life. And it declares that he went up to the mountain and there began to wait upon the Father. And that's what I'd like to share with you this morning. I want to share from the bottom of my heart something that I think I might be learning, but it's been 30 years coming. It is the importance of getting away with God. If you don't come apart, you're going to fall apart. And most of the problems that we have in our lives is because we have no solitary place. There's no quiet place in our life. The Scriptures declare, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. But you said, nay, we will mount up on horses and we will fly on the chariots. Well, there is a flood coming. There is chariots coming. And Jeremiah declared, if you're tired running with the footmen now, what happens when the chariots come? And if you're tired swimming in the Jordan, what happens when the Jordan begins to overflow? Let me put it in today's terminology. If you're barely making it today, what happens when the enemy steps it up? If you're barely hanging on, what happens when the temptations begin to come vividly within your face? And so the decision has to be made in my life logically, mentally, emotionally, and physically that I need to solve my problem. And my problem is that I don't have time for God. I have time for every other relationship, time to go out to lunch with anybody, but difficult to find time with God alone. And if anyone is going to make a difference in my life, it is God. So the most important relationship, even over your family, is the one who made you. And the more that you understand Him, the more that He's going to give you understanding for the people He made. You will never understand your wife as a guy. I just want to tell you that right now. You might get close, but they are just different. Not weird, different. They think you're weird, but they're made different. So the Bible tells you to dwell with them according to knowledge. But the best way to understand is to have God show me the heart. When I know my wife's heart, then I can be the very best husband. But sometimes she has a difficult time sharing her heart with me, so I need God to help me understand what she's trying to say. And when it all comes out, what she's really trying to tell me is she's mad at me. So it comes out that way, and so then I need to go back to God and say, well, Lord, how do I deal with this? And then God tells me, you need to change. And she's right, you're wrong. And so I'm saying all this because there's a reason why Jesus got away. First of all, before the cross, before the world, the fellowship was one. Father, Son, the Spirit. When redemption was necessary because Adam fell, it was done before the foundations of the world. It was in the counsel of God. It was in the foreknowledge of God, the wisdom of the cross. It was already laid out, predestined. And when He came to the earth, He didn't come to the earth and forget about His relationship of being God. And so you find all the way through the Bible, he was fellowshipping with his father. He was talking with his father when his mother said to him at 12, "Where are you?" He said, "I've been about my father's business." When they were messing up the house of God, the temple, he turned over the money changers and he said, "This is my father's house. My father's house is a house of prayer." When it was time for him to die, he cried out, "The time has now come and I need to go towards Calvary to fulfill the Father's heart that I would die." When Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," he said to Peter, "My Father in heaven gave this to you, Pete, so don't get weird." It was always his father. And when he became extremely busy, and when he was up all night ministering, he would always find time to hang out with the Father. And 11 different times through the Gospels, it tells me that he withdrew. And this is one of those times that he takes off and is gone for a whole night. And I really meant what I said. What would it be like spending the night with God? You talk about slumber parties and kicking it with the guys and goofing off, but what would it be like spending a whole night with God?
What are we going to do?
I don't know. Listen, look at the wall. No. He loved his relationship with his father. And there were four things, I think, happened when he went up there. I think the first thing that drove him up to that moment in his life was his popularity. We read in our Bible, and as you read through this text, it declares that he was beginning to be overwhelmed and his popularity was beginning to explode. Dicapolis, which means 10, meant that there were about 2.5 million people, they estimated during the time of our Lord, that there were 25,000 people in these different cities, and it means that it was just packed out with people, and people were coming, it says in our passage, from Galilee and from Judah and from Tyre and Sidon, and they were flocking him, and his fame was so powerful that instantly there were 25,000 people, they estimated, that were flocking in, and his fame went out and his word went out and everyone was being healed and touched and people were coming from 70 miles around and the roads were packed and Jesus was on the name of everybody and his name was inside the Sanhedrin and the Herodians and within the priest and Pilate and Herod and everyone was talking about Jesus. And that goes to your head. I mean, I can't say that. I mean, they're talking about me, probably not. But Jesus did everything right. And the fame and the glory and the power that as he was healing, they were being touched and the lepers were being cleansed and the woman with the issue of blood dried up and people were raising from the dead and the touch upon his hand and the look upon his eyes and the power over demons and telling the demons to shut up in the name of God. Just tremendous power. And oftentimes, power will pull your heart from God. Fame, you begin to believe in yourself. You begin to believe that you're no longer able to be touched by people. You begin to live in the limelight. You begin to live in a place that is not real. This is not real. I do feel more comfortable here than I do having dinner with anybody. Now, you would say, "Oh, you couldn't pay me enough money to get there." Well, this is where I feel the best in my whole life. But to say, "This is me," I need to hang out, to embrace, to be touched. But to have me say, "Well, nothing can touch me," that's not true. Because then I begin to compromise and then I fall. Popularity will take me out because everybody likes me, so no one's going to hold me accountable. And Jesus said, "Awful lot of fame. My name is being thrown around. Everything is going well. People are coming all over to see me. I think it's time for me to go up and readjust my thinking. And what a wonderful thing to do. Let me put it in application. You just got a raise. Praise God. Well, did you thank the Lord, and do you ask God what to do with it? Well, no, I'm going to spend it. Well, if promotion cometh not from the east nor from the west, then who gave you the promotion? Well, the Lord did. Well, then ask the Lord what you to do with it. If you have been given a new position in the company, it would be good to have you pull aside for a few moments, maybe an hour or so, and ask God to anoint this new position, to give you the insight, to help you understand why God gave this to you. If you have a new child and the Lord has blessed your family, it'd be good for the husband and wife to get together and to find out how to raise this child and to understand that you're bringing another child into this family, and personalities are going to have to work out. And God, we want to ask your help, and that God, that you would blend these two and that they would become the best of friends. Or if God begins to give you fame where people begin to look at you and God is opening doors in your life, that you would pull apart and begin to ask God how you are to deal with certain situations. But we don't do that. We often say things like, well, it's about time. And what's another kid? And I deserve this money. And the tragic thing is, something happens where the enemy begins to put more responsibility upon your life. The world begins to take more out of your life. And all of a sudden, one day, you wake up and you're empty. And the reason why is the outgo is now greater than the income. And when the outgo is greater, sooner or later, you and I are going to end up empty. And when you have a car that you're constantly running on empty, it means that your eyes are always upon the gauge, so you're going to get in a wreck. It means, secondly, that you are nervous all the time, wondering, so your thoughts are always on gasoline. And thirdly, if you have an old car, then you are going to start sucking in from the vacuum of the gas pump. You're going to suck in the rust into your lines. And even when you fill your tank, you're going to have problems because you have created habits that are going to stay with you for a long time. So there is major damage running on fumes. And there is great wisdom being able to run on full. And so, if I could hang out with my Lord, if I could talk to God when changes happen in my life, when a relationship doesn't work out, or when I lose a child, or a marriage goes bad and I end up with a divorce, if I could just spend time, or I go through a trial, if I could ask God, why was I there and what were the lessons, I'll tell you, it would be a wonderful thing. God would readjust. I'd be able to rethink things. But I think the second reason why Jesus went up there is I find very simply that the multitude of the people begin to be overwhelming. Not only was it his popularity, what people were thinking about him, but now secondly, people. And as I look at this passage, I begin to realize in Mark 3:9 it declares, and he spoke to his disciples in a small ship should be weighed on him because the multitude, they were thronging him. Let me kind of build this picture in your mind for a second. In Mark 3:20, the crowd was so great, he was unable to eat. He couldn't even get to his In-N-Out. He couldn't even unwrap the paper. And his mom, you remember, came to help him because he was beside himself, and she couldn't even get a word into her own son. In Mark chapter 3, verse 32, the crowd was setting around him. In Mark 4, verse 1, the crowd was round about him. In Mark 5, verse 21, the crowd was waiting for him. In Mark 5, 24, the crowd was following him. Let me put it in today's terminology. You go home, and the whole church is on your front yard. Time to have dinner, the whole church found its way inside your home. Well, that's cool. You get ready to go to bed, and the whole church is inside your bedroom. You wake up in the morning, thank God the day's over, and they're waiting in the car for you. You go to work, and they're there. And no matter where you turn, they're there. We're talking 25,000 people ran around the side of Galilee, the Bible declares, and when he got to the other side, they were waiting. There was no space, no time. Now, I love people, and you love people, but let's be honest. People drive us crazy. The way they drive, what they do. And if I have not been spending time with Jesus Christ, they will get under my skin. But if I've been spending time with Christ, then I have enough love to love them for the rest of my life. He did not want to react, nor did he want to respond. The needs were not being met. He needed to get away and think for himself. You see, people will pressure you to make decisions. Oh, let's go, let's go, let's go. I really don't want to go. Let's go, let's go, let's go. I don't think. Let's do it, let's do it, do it. I really don't want to smoke that joint. Oh, come on, come on, come on. I really don't want to go home. Oh, please, please, please. We can go to bed together. Oh, no, no, no. Well, are you gay? Oh, no, I'm not gay. Let's go to bed. And the pressure builds in your life to the point that now you have to prove something, and Satan knows that. And because we need solitude time, we need to be able to think things through. When I can think, I don't make a lot of mistakes like you. But my greatest mistake is when I don't have time to think and I'm making decisions because I'm being pressured. Oh, he was wise. When the pressure came, when people were there, when children needed, when the wife needs and the boss needs and people need, and I need Jesus. That's the bottom line. Lord, give me the love to love everybody with right now. Take me out of the stress. Take me out of the tension. Give me over peace in my life. I think the third reason he went is the hostility of verses 1 through 11. It says that when he was in the cornfield picking the corn, they were there watching him. And the moment his disciples picked the corn, they knocked on his door and said, Jesus, why do your disciples break the law? And Jesus nailed them. Have you not read in the scriptures when David went into the house of God and took the showbread and ate it? Are you not putting the value of human life greater than this law? And what the Pharisees were doing is they were so jealous. They were criticizing. He was now inside a glass house. He went inside the temple there around verse 6, 7, and there was a man with a withered hand. And Jesus walked in, and so you have the picture. There was Jesus, the healer. There was a man with a withered hand, and there were just Pharisees who had withered lives. And they had withered hearts, and therefore they could not worship the Lord. But they eyed Jesus. And when Jesus said to the man, stand up, and he looked over to the Pharisees and he declared, is it right or wrong that I heal on the Sabbath? Yeah, never mind. He healed him. And the man stretched forth his hand and he turned and says, is it wrong that God would work on the Sabbath? I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, that did it. Now they were enraged and they were angry, and he went up to the mountain. And there will be times that people don't like you. There will be times that people are looking at you, criticizing you, blaming you for everything. Times that you are right and they are wrong. But to react, to write that letter, to send that email, to pick up that phone is not wise. It's wise to go to your Father and then write the letter. Go to your Father and hear the other side. Let your Father show you their perspective and your perspective, and don't allow the criticism to get under you, for now you begin to react and you're in the flesh and you're angry and bent. The bottom line is that God loves you and God loves them, and God wants you to be greater than they are, and so you need to go the way of the cross. Jesus did not want to react, and so he went to the mountain to think about this. But lastly, here in verse 12 and 13 is what I probably love the most of all. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray, He continued all night in prayer, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Though he was God, tabernacling among man, he had the body of flesh. He was made in the image of man. Therefore, he desired companionship. And so what I want to tell you, very simply, is that he just wanted friends. Jesus wanted friends. And it seems like, Jesus loved friends. I'm hungry right now thinking about it. But he would hang out with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Hey, what's for dinner tonight? Let's eat. What do you got? He would go often there to eat at their house. He would eat with the publicans. Matthew threw a huge feast, and boy, Jesus was the first one there probably. And the Pharisees, what are you doing eating with these publicans? And, well, I'm hungry. And they need Christ. And Zacchaeus, get out of that tree. Let's go home. We're going to have dinner at your house. Oh, okay. He loved people. On the two men on the Emmaus Road, come in and have dinner with us. And so he came in and broke the bread, and their eyes were open. Jesus loved people, and he wanted 12 men to love. He wanted to pour his life into them. He wanted to change them. He knew that they would pay the price. He knew that he could love them in such a way that they would make a stand for the rest of their life. And there are many brothers and many sisters that are unwilling to be loved. But if you could find time to let God love you, you would stand in the midst of any storm ahead of you. And all that God is saying to me is, will you come aside so I can strengthen you? And I'm not concerned about your ministry. What, Lord? I'm concerned about us. Because, Stephen, if you and I are together, then we are the majority. Stephen, if you know my heart, you're going to do it right. But you try to do this thing by yourself, it will kill you. And I say to you this morning, and I stand before you with all honesty and say to you, I think that you ought to be involved. This is your home. This is your church. We can't do it. If I had to define what I believe the church is today, this is what I would say. It's like a football stadium. You have 22 men on the field, absolutely exhausted and tired, and you have 55,000 people in the stands in dire need of exercise. And the fans are telling the people what to do. And the guys on the field are looking up the fans saying, well, why don't you do nothing? And Satan just laughs. Or God would like to say, I want all 55,000 people in these stands on this field because this is where we're all going to live our life. And this is where I live my life, but you live your life in that factory. And you live your life as a mother, and you live your life as an entrepreneur. But the bottom line is that God has brought you here, and God has brought me here, that we would embrace the work, and that this work would go on, and we would not have to go through the mental stress of doing everything ourselves. And so Jesus said, they're going to kill me. I better divide it up now. And he divided it among his friends. I like that. So, number one rule. I need to spend time with Jesus. God guarantees you spend time with me, you seek ye first the kingdom, and everything else will be added. You violate that one purpose, and your whole life is going to cave in. Father, we ask this morning that, Lord, with the fame and the glory and the power, Lord, around Jesus Christ, it was wise that he would pull away, spend a night in prayer. Lord, with the crowds pressing in and the people and their needs, and Lord, being so overwhelmed, that God, that he was up all through the night, and everyone who came to him, Lord, were healed. And many people were demon possessed, were delivered. And many lepers were touched. And when the people kept coming and coming and coming, and there was no relief, not even to eat, the Lord, you went to the mountain to have some quiet time. Lord, before you would ever explode or ever get weary. Lord, when the hostility began to arise, when criticism began to come your way, when they were thinking about killing you and plots against you, Lord, you didn't act in paranoia. You didn't act with insecurity. You went to the mountains to fellowship with your Father. And Father, when you knew the time was coming that you would go to the cross, God, you knew that you would have to give the work to certain men. And Lord, you were going to choose those of the lowest degree and give them the greatest blessing. Men who would be thankful. Men who would know the privilege they had to spend with you. Men who were teachable. Men who would give you the honor, do it your way. And Father, you wanted a group of men around you that would eat with you and sleep with you and fellowship with you, and you would pour your life into them and they would love you forever. Well, Lord, everything is based upon your love. So, Lord, it makes sense why oftentimes the marriages don't work, why ministry doesn't work, why our children run away. Could it be that we haven't spent time with you? If we could spend time with you, we would love a whole different way. Lord, we would have the patience to endure. We'd have the wisdom to speak the word. We'd give you back the glory. Lord, we would get away and be able to not let people push us into making a decision. Lord, we would be your servants. But Father, when we don't get away, everything caves in. Lord, it is your will that we would come apart before we fall apart. And Father, we thank you. And we praise you for the great things you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand?